Father, I'm so thankful for your goodness to us. Your mercy and your compassion, your love, your truth and your justice. I'm so thankful that you care for us. We do pray, Lord, for our brother Willie and his extended family. It's a loss, Lord, when our parents pass from this earth. And so we just pray that you would give them comfort and give them strength. And Father, I just heard a few minutes ago about this series of suicide bombs, one of our coordinated attacks over there in the Middle East. Lord, we sure know how to hate each other, God. We know how to make a mess of things. And I just lift up this conflict, this war, this life and death. And we hear about it all the time, whether it's Syria or Kabul. And I just pray that somehow, Prince of Peace, that you will come to reign quickly. And I pray that we would, as a people, capture your heart, Lord, which you reveal in this in this word today, so that we can understand you and know you, so that we can pass on who you are. That mercy and compassion and forgiveness would take the place of revenge and hatred and battle. So speak to us now. In fact, Lord, not only speak to us, but transform as we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. I want to tell two stories that are right there in the Bible. One of the stories is a little bit comedic, if you can kind of get the image of your mind. And the other story is not comedic at all. As a matter of fact, it's really quite tragic. They're two stories that give us a glimpse into sort of the nature of human beings, but more importantly, that give us a real good sight into the center of the heart of God. They're great stories. First story. Jesus and the disciples were on their way to synagogue. It was the Sabbath. It was Saturday. Day of rest, day of worship, day dedicated to God. And I don't know what was happening or why it happened, but as the disciples were walking through the grain fields on their way to synagogue, they got a little peckish, they got a little hungry, their stomach got the growlies. I don't know if they didn't eat enough the night before or didn't catch whatever it was. And as they're going through this grain field, they begin to pluck heads of grain, kind of rub them together, you know how you do, and pop it in your mouth there and chew it down. And that scene's going on, and here's the comedic part. I don't know how it happened. It's kind of a weird thing, but hiding amongst the stalks of grain or on the edge of town or whatever it is, there are these bunch of guys who are Pharisees. Now, Pharisees, you know, they had, you'll remember, kind of good intentions. They just really believed that if everybody would just get down to living as God wanted us to live, if we would obey this law, if we could all just live as priests, then God would have mercy on Israel and would send the Messiah. And so they were really big on getting all the population to live the law. Well, that kind of hanging amongst the grain signs or on the side of the town, or I don't know why they didn't have better things to do on a Saturday morning. But anyhow, they're kind of watching this, and they see Jesus and his disciples, and they see him eating the grain. And they say, aha, they just broke the law. There's 39 things of acts of work that we said you can't do on a Sabbath according to, you know, how we understand the Bible. And he just reaped grain. He just broke the law. He just allowed his followers to break the law. And so they hit Jesus up on this and they say, hey, what's the deal with you letting your flunkies here break the law, break the Sabbath laws? And Jesus does something really interesting. He says, I want you to think back to the greatest king that we ever had, to King David. And I want you to remember that when he'd been anointed as king, but he hadn't yet been enthroned, he was running away from Saul, who was out for his life. And remember what David did? He went to the temple, he went to the priest, and he said to the priest, I need you to give me some bread. And the priest said, I don't have any bread to give you. The only bread that I've got to give you is the show bread, the mercy bread, the bread of the presence, the bread that symbolized that God wants to eat with us. And only the priests are allowed to eat that bread. And David said, give me that bread. And David ate the bread And the tradition, Jewish tradition, says he did this on the Sabbath, yes. And he broke the law. He ate the bread that only priests were allowed to eat. Well, as he must have kept on walking as this happens, because the Pharisees didn't really say much in response to that, but they get to the synagogue and they're kind of talked up. They're a little upset because of you know, they've been rebuked by Jesus, and Jesus didn't rebuke the disciple, and what's going on. And they look around the synagogue, which for sure, you know, was probably only about as big as, for sure, probably, that's kind of interesting, which is probably only, you know, like these two sections here. They're quite small, and they see in there a guy that has what the Bible calls a shriveled hand or a dead hand. A hand that didn't work for him. Now, that's tough enough in our society to go through life with one hand. You can imagine the difficulties and hardship and work and that sort of thing. I mean, but back then, it was even more tragic than that in terms of the restrictions upon life and the sorrow of it and the way that people would view, because, you know, in that day and age, if you had something wrong with you, it's because God was punishing you, all these different things. And these Pharisees kind of look around, and they knew that it's okay to heal somebody if it's a life and death situation on the Sabbath, but anything less than life and death, you don't mess around with that. It can wait till the next day. So they take this poor guy and they use him as exhibit A in their argument against Jesus. They stand him up there and they don't really care about him. They stand him up there and they say to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, tell me something. Is it right that this guy could get healed on the Sabbath, or should it wait until the next day?" Jesus, you can kind of tell, is he gets a little ticked off at this. And he says, "Man, if you guys have a sheep, if you guys have just a part of your herd, a livestock, and if that sheep falls into a pit, you know what you'll do? You'll reach down and you will rescue that sheep. And yet here you are basically saying that this guy is worth less than your sheep because I shouldn't be healing him on the Sabbath." And he kind of looks him in the eye and he turns around to everybody and he just sort of goes head to head with these guys. And he says to this fellow with the shriveled hand, "Stretch out your hand." Comes to life, he's healed, and all sort of possibilities open up for him. Kind of interesting stories, but what's really weird is that the Pharisees see this, and then they say, "Okay, if that's the way it's going to be, they go out," and they immediately begin to plot to kill Jesus. Why is that? What's going on? What's so serious that, I mean, we can tell something big's going on here, but it's hard to know exactly what's going on. Well, here, these stories are all about breaking the Sabbath, and we need to take a look at what's going on here, A, so we can understand people, but more importantly, so that we can get this glimpse of God's heart, which I'm promising you is buried right down here in the heart of these two stories. We need to remember that this whole section of Scripture is talking about rest. If you'll remember, way past Easter, way past Palm Sunday, 3 weeks ago or so, we looked at the end of chapter 11. Remember that? Where Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy, it's suitable, it's right, and my burden is light." And we talked about how God had intended to give people rest, give people a break, by giving them the yoke of the law to make life a little bit easier so they could balance out this whole thing of work and family and all these different, so they can shoulder the burden of life. But what had happened is that the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers had come. And remember, we piled this sucker up with rocks of shame and guilt and obligation. And Jesus said, no, you need to take my yoke upon you. And all of that stuff is thrown away. And I will give you rest for your souls. Now, here's what you need to know. A couple of things. The first thing you need to know is probably something you already know, and that is the word for rest and the word for Sabbath is the same word. Sabbath means rest, okay? So Jesus, at the end of chapter 11, he says, "I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to give you rest for your souls." And then in chapter 12, what Matthew does is he tells us these stories which show how the Pharisees' yoke was burdensome and breaking and life-stealing and hard. And Jesus' yoke, oh, man,
don't know, I just did that, but that wasn't good.
Jesus' yoke is light, and it's good, and it's right, and that's what these stories are all about. So the first thing you need to understand is that what Jesus is talking here is about rest. That's what Sabbath is. It's about rest. The second thing you need to understand, and this is going to be a bit longer, but we need to get this, is we need to understand the importance of the Sabbath. Because why on earth are they plotting to kill Jesus just on this whole deal and working on Saturday? I mean, what's the story here? Let's remember what the Sabbath symbolized. And there's five or six very, very important things that the Sabbath symbolized and reminded and proclaimed. The first and foundational one, I suppose, is that the Sabbath proclaimed God as creator. That's really where the whole thing began. You read in the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20, you know, God says, remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath, is a rest to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or your female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested, he Sabbathed, on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Jews kept the Sabbath because they were saying on the Sabbath, this reminds us that God created the heavens and the earth and all of life that we see around. God is creator. Second thing the Sabbath does, equally important, is that it showed that God was in covenant with Israel. It was the mark of the covenant. Exodus 31, the Lord said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign. This will be a mark between you and me for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy, who makes you special, who makes you my children. And so we kept Sabbath. Why? It was a sign of the covenant. And all the world around, they could see a Hebrew. They could understand a Jew. Why? Because everybody else had to work every day, all day, sun up till sundown, working hard. But these Jews, they'd take Saturdays off. They'd Sabbath, they'd rest, and everybody would say, what's the deal with this? And they'd say, this is because we're a special people. This is because we are in covenant with Yahweh, and it's a mark. And so we eat kosher, males get circumcised, and we keep Sabbath, and that shows that we belong to God. We're in covenant with him. Third thing, Sabbath proclaims God as Savior. And then now we kind of get away from the creation story, and we come in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in this giving of the law, and we read this. Remember, you were a servant or you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath not only proclaimed God as creator, not only proclaimed God as the one that's in covenant with Israel, but said, you know what? God is our Savior. God delivered us. And when the little kids say, Dad, how come you're not going to work today? Mom, how come, you know, we're not cooking today? How come all these different things? Then the parents could tell the kids, I'll tell you a story. This is why, little Saul. It's because God is a Savior. And he will take you out of darkness and he'll bring you into light. He'll take you out of slavery and he'll take you into the place of freedom. And the Sabbath proclaims this truth, that we go through these hard, troubled, difficult times in life, but God will save us. He'll bring us to a new day, a new place. Fourth thing, it shows that we trust in God as provider. Because you remember, in the Exodus, when God was delivering them, you remember what happened? All of a sudden, you know, they're hungry out there because it's a desert. And it is a barren place, man. But what happened every morning? They'd get up and... Maybe you don't know the Bible story very well. There we go. The manna, right? And so they would go out and God had provided this crust, this wafer, this sweet wafer that gave incredible nutrition. God had provided for them. And so the Sabbath proclaimed that God is a provider. Taking a day off said, I trust God to provide for me. I don't have to work every single day of my life. I don't have to continually all the time sacrifice my life and chasing the almighty buck, because God is going to provide for me. Because I'm not the one that causes the world to go around. I'm not the one that's going to make sure that there's always food. I can't do that. God provides me. I do my best in the appropriate place, but God provides. And taking off the day off, taking the Sabbath, resting to God, proclaims, I trust God to provide for me. And people might think I'm crazy, but I need this rhythm in my life. And I'm proclaiming that God is the provider, not my energy. Fifth, the Sabbath promises something even better to come. You read the book of Hebrews, and it's throughout. We're going to preach through Hebrews after I'm done Matthew here. I've never preached through Hebrews because that Hebrews is only a few chapters, but that sucker is like very deep. So I'm taking a course in a couple of weeks on Hebrews, and then we're going to come back and preach on it. And one of the big themes in Hebrews is Sabbath, where God says, don't you understand that there is a Sabbath rest or a rest yet to come? You see, what the Sabbath does is it gives us a foretaste. It gives us the flavor on the tip of our tongue of the good things that God has for us. This time of rest, this time of relaxation, this time of with family and friends and with God without the pressures of life upon us. And God says, it's just a foretaste. It's just, I'm going to give you something better. It's coming. It's tough now, but this Sabbath, it's a foretaste that it's going to be okay. The Sabbath proclaimed that God had good things in mind for us. And because of that, number six, the Sabbath was understood as this gift from God. Isaiah said, and you need to delight in it. Delight in the Sabbath, because it's a good gift from God that proclaims and tells us all of these things. It tells us and proclaims that we believe God is creator. It says that we believe that God is a covenant maker. It says that we believe that God will save us. It says that God, we believe that God will provide for us. It says that God has better things in store for us. It says, the Sabbath says, that it's a gift and I delight from God because he cares for me to give me this rhythm in my life. And if you broke Sabbath, you died. Observe the Sabbath because it's holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. Why? Because they understood that they were denying all of these truths about God. It's not that you know, it's just this big strict thing, but what it is the Jews understood, and what God is saying to them, if you don't take Sabbath, what you're saying is you don't believe I'm the creator, you don't believe I'm a covenant maker, you don't believe I'll save you, you don't believe I'll provide for you, you don't believe I've got good things in store for you, you've got to do it yourself, you don't believe that I give you good gifts. And so that kind of belief, God says, that's going to cause you to be cut off from the people. It will, as a matter of fact, cause you to die, and it still will today. We don't believe that God is creator, covenant maker, savior, provider, we die eternally. So the Sabbath was incredibly important. It was central to the Jewish life and for their testimony about what they believed about God. And they, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, Jesus was breaking Sabbath. Therefore, he was worthy of death, according to Exodus chapter 31. And so they began to plot his death. Because as far as they were concerned, Jesus, in his actions, was allowing his disciples and he himself to deny these things about God. Jesus' response is basically, I'm not breaking Sabbath. I'm not breaking Sabbath. And the way in which he says that I'm not breaking Sabbath is kind of interesting. The first little thing we need to understand about it is that Jesus says, the thing is, you don't understand that I am greater than the Sabbath. I am, in fact, the Lord of the Sabbath. That's how he put it. And well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look at the story bit by bit. He says that I am greater than David. Plucking the heads of grain constituted reaping. Jesus didn't argue with that. And he doesn't argue, interestingly, that human need is greater than ritual. He doesn't say, well, the boys are hungry, you know. He uses that argument a bit later with the man with the shriveled hand, but not here. He doesn't say anything about the disciples' hunger. He goes back to this story of King David and about how King David broke the law. Eating this bread only priests were supposed to eat. Eating these loaves that symbolized the tribe of Israel that only the priests were to eat before the face of God. The bread of the face, they called it. They ate it in the presence of God, saying that God wants to be with us. David ate it, and he said, because the king and the king's business was greater than this ritual. And what he's saying is this. Something now greater than David is here. This King David, this founding king, this king after God's own heart, this one that you look upon, this one whose descendant we're waiting for in order to come that God would redeem his people. My kingdom, my kingship is greater than that. And my kingdom and my kingship and my work is greater than the laws of Sabbath that you have cooked up. And then he says something even more profound than being greater than David. He says, as a matter of fact, not only am I greater than King David, I'm greater than the temple. I'm greater than the temple. You see, the temple was the center of Jewish life. They understood that it was the place where God's glory dwelt, where God himself dwelt. They understood that that was the center of the law, where it was interpreted and passed out and taught. They understood that it was the center of the sacrificial system, which would rebuild relationship between God and people. And Jesus says, you know, I want you to think about the temple. The temple's there, and every day the priests break the Sabbath. They break the Sabbath because the work of the temple is more important than the law of the Sabbath. And I'm going to tell you something. This place that you see as the place where God dwells, this place that you see as the center of the universe, this place that you see as the center of our life, I am greater than that because I am the God who is present. I am the law. I am the perfect sacrifice. I am greater than the temple. I'm greater than David. I'm greater than the temple. I'm greater than the law. I'm greater than the sacrificial system. And because I am greater than all these things, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am the one who says what Sabbath means. I am the one that tells you how Sabbath is to be kept. I have all authority, and it rests in me. So what does Jesus do with that authority? He goes to the most important, the central heart of these stories. He says that the measure, it's verse 7, where he quotes Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where he begins to peel back the very heart of God. And he says, God's heart is so much greater than what you're doing. You people, you have hard hearts, he says to the Pharisees. I mean, can you imagine the hardness of their hearts? That here's this poor fellow with the shriveled hand, and they don't care a whit about him. They don't care about his misery, his difficulty. For him, he's just some object that they're going to use in their arguments against Jesus. Their heart is hard. Imagine how hard their heart is, that they take this gift of God, the Sabbath day, and they use it to plot the death, the murder of a rabbi who's done nothing but heal people and care for people. But God's heart is so different than this. There's a number of reasons I could argue through with you and show it has to do with methodology of Jewish or rabbinic argumentation, but you'd all be asleep, so I'll skip that. This quotation of Hosea 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, is the central point that Jesus makes. Because what lies at the heart of the Sabbath, what lies at the heart of healing, what lies at the heart of God's intention, what lies at the heart of all of the people's relationship with God, what lies at the heart of the covenants, what lies at the heart of creation, what lies at the heart of provision, what lies at the heart of all of these things is the mercy of God. We've seen these two stories from start to end. The coldness of people's hearts, and yet the center of God's heart is mercy. The word is hesed, mercy, loving kindness, loving faithfulness, covenantal faithfulness, compassion, loving kindness. All of these words, we've talked about hesed so many times with this incredible depth of meaning. And God says, at the center of my being is mercy. And that's how you need to understand rest and Sabbath. It is easy and restful because it is the mercy of God. All right, Alan, that's fine, but so what? It's got to do with Monday morning. two things to respond to this story, these two stories. The first is that we need to accept God's mercy. We need to accept even part of that mercy, which is the Sabbath. I'm a complete hypocrite when I talk about this, because there's lots of times I'll work 2 months straight without a whole day of rest. All the time, Sheena. But we shouldn't. We should accept the mercy of God that in our life we need to live with a rhythm, that we can't go 24/7, 300 odd days a year, but instead we need to build into our life the rhythm that allows us health and community with people and with God Himself. We need to accept the mercy of Sabbath in this town and in this society that's just kind of gone crazy. But we continually refuse the mercy of God. I, Alan Jones, continually say to God, God, I don't really want that mercy. I'm just going to keep on working because I don't know, the whole kingdom of God would fall apart if I didn't, you know, keep working. Why are you laughing? We need to accept the mercy of Sabbath in your life. We need to accept the mercy of forgiveness. All of us carry shame, and all of us carry guilt, because we mess up. And some of us are carrying shame and guilt from decades ago, and we don't really think that we can talk to God, and our eyes are downcast when it comes time to pray. And we pray to Jesus that nobody knows who we really are. And nobody finds out this secret thing that I've done, or this thing that I feel so guilty about, or how I let my kids down, or how I let my parents down, my wife down, my friends down, how I let the church down, how I let God down. We all carry this stuff. Even as Christians, we carry this junk. And God says, won't you accept my mercy? Won't you accept my forgiveness? Maybe you have too, but I've, you know, I guess because of what I do, probably, I've had the joy of being with people in a variety of circumstances, and they shared with me their guilt and their shame, and I've been able to speak the words of Jesus and the forgiveness that's available, and I've seen them explode in tears of relief and joy and repentant, all kinds of these things, because they finally are ready to accept the mercy of forgiveness from God. And there's all kinds of us that have been followers of Jesus for a lot of years, but we still carry the junk. And God just says, won't you accept my mercy? Why do you keep shoving it back in my face? Just accept my mercy. Nothing you've done is bigger than the cross. Nothing is bigger than the cross. We need to accept the mercy of God's compassion on you. You know, when God looks at us, He has compassion. The Bible says He remembers that we are but dust. That means that He remembers that we mess up. He remembers that we're weak. He remembers that we run away from Him. But even when we run, His love is there. And when we think about people, some of us have got kids, and some of us have got parents, and some of us have got siblings, and some of us have got friends who are wandering away from God. And we need to understand that when God looks at these wandering ones, these kids, these people, His heart for them is broken and full of mercy and compassion, and His eyes well up with tears, and His ears are full of their cries, and He just extends His hands all day long and says, won't you accept my mercy, my compassion, my grace? We need to accept the compassion of God. But our hearts aches and our life is shattered. And not only do we need to accept God's mercy, but we need to be instruments of God's mercy. Especially when we're in a position of authority and power, as these Pharisees were with this guy with the shriveled hands. We need to practice God's mercy. Well, what does that mean? Well, for one thing, for example, it means that we never use people. I mean, here was this guy suffering with his shriveled hand. Who knows the aches and the pains of his life? Who knows the struggles and difficulties? But for them, those Pharisees, he wasn't a man. He was just somebody to be used, something to be used as an instrument, as a vehicle to get what they wanted to get done, this argument with Jesus. And God help us, but it's so easy for us to fall into that, isn't it? Where people just become objects, instruments for us to achieve what we want to achieve. God says, that's not mercy. That's not mercy. They are human beings created in the image of God, died for by Jesus, cried for by the Father, called for by the Spirit. Don't use people. It's not mercy. And we need to be sensitive to people in our conversations and debates. You know, these Pharisees, they were debating an important point. We just talked about how important the Sabbath is. It was a critical thing. It was a big deal. It was an important thing of Israel. It said all kinds of things about God. But in their zeal and their zest for argumentation and for theological truth, they forgot that this was a human being who was going through this experience. And this can happen to us. When we get into standing, you know, for theological truths in our debates and questions about things like abortion and sexual orientation and some of these hot topics that we have in the day, that as Christians we are duty-bound and called to stand for the truth about God. But God help us if we forget that there's women who are feeling trapped and afraid, and there's women who have had an abortion and are feeling guilty. And if we forget about human beings in our debates, it's not mercy. And if we forget there are people who wrestle deep inside because they see what the Bible says about homosexuality, and yet they have these feelings, they don't know what to do, and no one can I talk to, and if we forget that these are people in this spot, in our theological debate, it's not mercy. And Jesus says, I desire mercy over sacrifice. And we need to be instruments of God and mercy, and that we need to offer people rest. We need to offer people the possibility of forgiveness from God. When people share with you that shame that they're carrying, that guilt that they have, we need to offer them the possibility, you know what, I want to show you the mercy of God. He wants to take that thing that you're wrestling with, that you're ashamed of, and he wants to cast that, as Luke says in the song, as far as the east is from the west. Never to be seen again, never to be remembered. I want you to understand that God is offering this mercy to you because he has compassion upon you. And we need to offer them the mercy of forgiveness from ourselves, because all of us have been wronged and will be wronged in the future. And we can hold it against people, and we can hold it over their head, and we can never let them forget, and we can react to them, and we can tell other people about it, and we can do all this stuff. Or we can offer mercy and forgiveness and the embrace of forgiveness. We can offer mercy. We can offer the mercy of healing. Sometimes that means praying for people, and sometimes that means talking to people, and sometimes that means paying for medicine and whatever it is, but we can offer the mercy of healing. And we can offer the mercy of provision. And we can house the homeless and feed the hungry and clothe the naked and befriend the friendless. And walk with the socially awkward. We can provide what people need. Because it's mercy. Not the mercy of a superior, big, powerful thing. But the mercy of loving kindness. The mercy of compassion. The mercy of the unfailing love of God. You see, God uses his authority, his power, his greatness. He uses it to extend mercy. And he invites us to accept that mercy And he invites us to use whatever power or ability or authority or position or whatever we have to extend mercy to others. Let's pray. God of mercy, God of grace, God of compassion, how I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your hearts, and I pray, God, that as we've thought about these words of yours, these stories, these events in the life of Jesus, that we have truly caught a glimpse of your heart, a God who desires mercy, not sacrifice. A God who uses all that he is to extend mercy to people. Lord, I pray for those of us who need to accept your mercy because we've got stuff in our life that we haven't let go of, that we, you know, whatever, we just kind of think it's worse than the cross and cover or something, some insanity that the enemy whispers to us. And I pray, Lord, for those of us, any of us that are in that spot, that we this very day would accept your mercy, your compassion, your forgiveness, your healing, your sustenance. And I pray that we would be people of mercy, that we'd be instruments of mercy, that your loving kindness, your faithfulness, your everlasting, unfailing, faithful love would flow through our lives and drench anybody we encounter. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work these things in our hearts, in our lives, because we realize that it takes you for us to do that, to be that. So come and fill us up. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of the broken, and the glory of the Father, we pray in Jesus' name.